Please open your Bibles to Psalm 10. Tom graciously allowed me to continue this week, and I appreciate that. I trust that it will be a blessing as we read it and seek to open up as we continue to worship our great God. Psalm 10. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I will not be moved. Throughout all generations, I will not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the hiding places he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, you will not require it. You have seen it. For you have beheld mischief and vexation to take it into your hand. The unfortunate commits himself to you. You have been the helper of the orphan. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. Nations have perished from his land. O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth will no longer cause terror. Let's pray. Our Father, we rejoice that you hear our cries. We rejoice that you are the defender and rescuer of your people. Thank you, Father, for the Psalms. Thank you for Psalm 9 and 10. Thank you for the truth that transforms us by your grace, that equips us, that is profitable for teaching. Lord God, would you do a mighty work now as we worship you, as we study your word, as we meditate upon it. And Father, I pray for help that it would be rightly interpreted and rightly applied. And indeed, Lord, help us to be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude ourselves. Indeed, you are the Lord King forever and ever, and we worship you. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 10 provides an in-depth description of the wicked, as do many of the Psalms. As we noted before, Paul in Romans 3 gathers up that great definition of all under sin by taking several quotes from the Psalms and even quoting Psalm 10, as we'll mention in a moment. He does this and he gathered up those descriptions of all under sin so that every mouth would be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Romans 3:19. Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 describe the wicked as those who forget God, as those who think there is no God or God has forgotten. And he will not require it. As a matter of fact, all unbelievers fall under the category of the wicked, as we ourselves did before God saved us. We were fools. We denied God. We did not believe in God. And we were therefore wicked. But God saved us. And as we sang, He bore our wrath. He bore the wrath due to us. And He made us His own. And He made us righteous. It's important that we understand the wicked, but it's more important that we know how to pray about the wicked. I didn't want to title this series The Anatomy of the Wicked, because he's not worth it. We want to understand how to pray, which the Psalms do. Remember the last verse of Psalm 72, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. The Psalms are our prayer book. We never grow tired of learning how to pray. We're in the school of prayer. And I hope that this study, last week we titled the message, Why, O Lord? This week I'll call it, Arise, O Lord. We're learning how to pray about the wicked. Please note generally that Psalm 9 was very personal. He was crying out to God for help for himself. And yet Psalm 10, and remember these are an acrostic, really forming one psalm. Psalm 10 is more in the third person. He's speaking about the afflicted, the unfortunate. So it's an interesting conglomerate of personal prayer and then this stepping back and looking at the third person point of view. Just consider that as it may have application. Well, then just a quick review from last week. We began looking at this cry for help. Why do you stand afar off? Oh, Lord, why do you hide yourself? This was how he felt. His prayers were not going beyond the ceiling. He couldn't see God. He didn't feel that God was helping. So his prayer throbs forth. We learned that if you must ask God why, let it be in humble, believing prayer. And I recommend again to you Elizabeth Elliot's book on asking God why. Then we looked at this phrase, the times of trouble. Let your times of trouble be times of tremendous prayer. Then we moved into the fierce bombardment of the wicked who in pride hotly pursued. We reminded ourselves that of the words from Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Pride is a killer and it leads to our death. Then verse 3, we talked about the wicked boasting and the greedy man. By the way, that greedy man is one who gains by violence. I came across Proverbs 27:20 this week. Think of the greedy man in this light. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. He relentlessly pursues the righteous. He's never satisfied. He wants it all, and he will have it all or nothing less. He's the greedy, wicked man who spurns or despises or rejects or blasphemes the Lord. That's the wicked man boasting. And we noted also that ultimately the persecution of the saints is a cursing and spurning of the Lord. As Jesus said to Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" We looked also at his haughtiness of countenance. He would not seek God. We called the unconverted people among us, children, adults. If you're unconverted, it's wicked not to seek God and not to believe in God. Read Isaiah 55, a great call to seek the Lord while he may be found. Then we considered this phrase that God's judgments are on high, out of the sight of the wicked. We learn that when the wicked prosper below, we must remember that God's judgments are on high. Seventh, we learn sin blinds men and makes them irrational. He said he wouldn't be moved for all generations. Sin is blinding and makes men like unreasoning animals, 2 Peter 2:12. Then we looked at his mouth full of curses and deceit and oppression. It was full. It was loaded with these sins. And we learned that sin has so marred the image of God in man that he has become a grotesque monster. Want to see a picture of sin and the sinner or wickedness? Look at the Psalms. Look at Psalm 10. This malicious schemer lurked, and he lurks in the hiding places like Cain, like Judas. So much for review of last week. Coming to our text today, verses 9 and following. As we mentioned, this man is lurking as a lion in his lair to catch the afflicted, drawing him into his net. He crouches, he bows down to get the unfortunate, to grab him. He lies in wait. He's ready to ambush. This phrase, he lurks, it's used also of the harlot. The harlot is a wicked person. She lurks for the innocent, Proverbs 7:12 and 23:28. But he is described as a lion stalking his prey. He's a real enemy to the afflicted. He goes from this metaphor as a lion in his lair to the simile as one who draws him into his net. He's animal-like in his aggressive tactics, yet hunter-like with his hidden net to catch the unsuspecting prey. He's a conniver. He's after the afflicted or the poor. We have it four times here, the afflicted, and in Psalm 9 as well. Your translation may have the poor, and then also the unfortunate, three times here. He's after the weak, the downtrodden believer. He does this, he attacks with maybe his claws, the mighty ones. They may be his accomplices, or it may be like the lion's claws, the mighty ones, or all his might. So we'll learn in the first place that it's a double sin to attack the afflicted. It's a double sin to attack the afflicted. Consider it this way. We have the sin of attacking someone, murderous thoughts, evil thoughts. And then secondly, we have the attacking of the afflicted. Think about this for a moment. They are unmerciful. Romans 1:31. I like the King James. They don't have natural affection. They're not only attacking someone, they're attacking the afflicted man, the afflicted person, the unfortunate. They don't care if it's women, children, widows, orphans, the afflicted or the poor. Their unfeeling heart is as cold as ice. That's wickedness. We see it even in our own law books. Aggravated assault or aggravated murder. Extreme indifference to the value of human life. It's like a man who murders a woman and even the baby in her womb. It's a double sin. It's gross wickedness. And again, we wanted to have the biblical mindset to see sin as utterly sinful. And this passage shows us that this lurking, lion-like creature is committing many sins. But it's particularly heinous because his victim is afflicted and unfortunate. It's mentioned over and over. This person is innocent. But this cold-hearted, wicked man or enemy has no natural affection. He continues in his self-deluded talk, verse 11. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. His conscience is seared. He's saying these words to himself, God has forgotten. He's irrational. He said already there is no God, but now God is forgotten. On the one hand, there is no God. But then he turns in a moment and says, God has forgotten. He doesn't know what he believes. Sin is blinding and makes men irrational. He suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, or he suppresses the truth by unrighteousness. Everything cries out, there is a God. And you are accountable to God because he sees you. But he sticks his fingers in his ears and he says, it's not so. God has forgotten. He's hidden his face. He will never see it. That's how blinding sin is. It blinds man to the truth. Learn in the second place that God's judgment, though unseen now, is a sure thing. He didn't see God's judgment immediately, so he thought it's not going to happen. Though God's judgment is unseen now, it's a sure thing. Just because God doesn't judge the wicked now doesn't mean he will not judge them in the future. The wicked forgets this, and sometimes we forget it too. Listen again to Psalm 50, 21 and 22. These things you have done, and I kept silence. That's God speaking. These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. The wicked thinks God is like a man. God says, I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces and there will be none to deliver. That's God speaking to the wicked. Just so you think it's not only an Old Testament idea, 2 Peter 3, 7 and 9, but by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness. God may not have executed judgment today on the wicked, but it's a sure thing. It's coming. Don't forget this, as the wicked does. The Lord is not slow about His promise. He will punish ungodly men. And it may be a waiting period, but it will happen. The earth is reserved for fire. God has a reservation of judgment. The wicked are blind to this. Let us be sure we remember it. Moving to verse 12. David's prayer is gaining momentum. He's been reflecting on the wicked and talking about them and what do they believe. But now verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Stand up, O Lord, O God, exert your power. Note those letters, a word and a letter O, the exclamatory particle twice. He has an exclamatory prayer. O Lord, O Yahweh, or O El, God, or which is sometimes translated, that is El, is sometimes translated Mighty One. Keep that in mind. O Lord, O Mighty One. This man is desperate for help and he says, Lord, please stand up and protect your afflicted people. We heard it in 9:19. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Many parallels in these two Psalms. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Think about this bold prayer, our third lesson. Bold prayers for the Lord to arise exalt His ability to help. Bold prayers for the Lord to arise exalt His ability to help. We plead with ourselves, and I plead with you to have bold prayers. We must come to God with boldness. Yes, with humility, but also with boldness. This is a bold prayer. Arise, O Lord, lift up your hand. One author said, a God who has risen from His restful throne and raised His arm is ready to bring it down with a shattering blow. This is a bold prayer for God to arise, to lift up His hand. He knows that if God would lift His hand or lift a finger, the wicked would be dispersed. They would be destroyed. Because His covenant God is the Mighty One. So he boldly calls for God to arise. And this idea of boldness, it's in the throughout the Scripture. We see it in the Psalms. But consider for just a moment the great instruction from Hebrews 4:16. Let us draw near with confidence, with boldness or unreservedness of speech. It's what the preachers pray for. It's what Paul had and we desire in a sermon, that there would be unreservedness of speech. It's the same thing in prayer, that we would have this bold prayer. Oh, that our Wednesday nights would be filled with bold prayer. We're coming to God. When we see the wicked, we pray, God, arise. We don't come ho-hum, maybe, Lord, if you want to do this or, you know. No, we come in prayer and it should be bold, with confidence or boldness, to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brothers and sisters, when you pray, don't settle for lukewarm prayers, cold, dead, rote prayers. Stir up your heart by having faith in God, exalt His ability to help, and cry out for Him to arise. Either disperse your enemies or save your enemies, because He has the power in His arm. Bold prayers for the Lord to rise, exalt His ability. It's not about us coming and beating our chests that we're bold and proud. No, it's coming to God, who in His character is one who will arise. Have confidence when you pray. Faithful boldness. And cry out, do not forget the afflicted. When the wicked says God has forgotten, you pray, God, don't forget. Respond to the wickedness of the world and pray the opposite. He moves forward, verse 13. Verse 13, he asks a question about the wicked's deranged thinking. Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, you will not require it. Remember this, we already heard about this greedy man spurning the Lord in verse 3. He's a spurner. He's pushing aside God. He's fooling himself. If God does not require just judgment, then He is not God. It's a direct attack to say that God will not require it. God cannot let it go. He must exact justice, either on the cross or in eternity. We sang that all we have is Christ. He bore the wrath of God for us. Every one of us here, you'll either bear God's wrath in hell, or the wrath of God was borne for you on the cross. He cannot just blink over justice. When we have a large view of God and who He is as the just God, we must run to Christ, the place of refuge from His wrath. But because the sentence against an evil deed is not extended quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Ecclesiastes 8. 11 through 13. Because he wasn't punished right away, he keeps doing more because he thinks God does not see it and that He will not require it. But God does require punishment and judgment. His meditation continues as he is chewing on this idea of the wicked man boasting. He said in verse 11, the wicked man said, he will never see it. Verse 14, what does the psalmist say, David? You have seen it, for you have beheld mischief and vexation to take it into your hand. The unfortunate commits himself to you. You have been the helper of the orphan. I like the ESV, which supplies a but emphatically before the word you. But you do see, but you have seen it. The wicked says God will never see it. The righteous says, but you have seen it. You have beheld, and you have been the helper of the orphan. We're moving from some of these darker meditations and considerations of the wicked to the brightness of God, God's eye, God's care for the orphan. Though God seemed afar off, even in times of trouble, He was still beholding the wicked, the evil mischief and vexation and provocation of the wicked. God beheld the mischief even when it was under the wicked man's tongue and he was savoring it. God beheld it. He saw it. He saw it. He saw the wicked man laboring and toiling and planning and conniving evil. The wicked were never out of God's hand or out of God's control. Did you see it there in verse 14? God not only beheld mischief and vexation, but for what purpose? To take it into your hand. God was always in control. He took it into His hand to lay it up, to reserve it as something to be recompensed later in the future. Lesson 4. It takes eyes of faith. It takes eyes of faith to see God's hand controlling the wicked. The misled and the misleader are in God's hand, Job teaches us. God takes it into His hand and He will deal with the wicked, though yet in the future. We need faith. It takes faith to look at this wicked world and that justice is not immediately served, but it's a sure thing. It's a sure thing. And that gives us poise. It gives us the ability to stand firm because God has seen it and He has taken it into His hand. Remember, faith is what? The conviction of things not seen. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. Peter in 2 Peter 2:9 said, "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." It's this waiting time, this period between the wicked acts until the final judgment. When they're dead, when they die, they are judged in hell. But even one day, the final judgment will occur, and even hell will be thrown into the lake of fire. We must have faith as we view the rise of wickedness. God's knowledge of the wicked's assault on the afflicted is not without consequence. He takes note of their evil deeds and will bring them to account. He adds, "The unfortunate commits himself to you. You have been the helper of the orphan." Again, we see faith. It's not a random unfortunate person. This unfortunate commits himself to you. He has faith. The one needing help has faith in God. Learn in the fifth place, the same hand that punishes the wicked will also protect the righteous. The same hand that punishes the wicked will also protect the righteous, the same God. We must see both. That's why the unfortunate commits himself to you, to God, because he has been the helper of the orphan. Peter talks a lot about persecution and suffering and the judgment to come. But he also spoke of faith that those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to the faithful Creator in doing what is right, to entrust your soul to the one protecting you. Have faith in God if you're persecuted or when you will be persecuted. Have faith in Him. Trust Him. He is your protector. He will punish the wicked, but He will protect you. God is the helper of these unfortunate ones who commit themselves to Him, a.k.a. the orphan. I believe with others that orphan here represents the whole class of the innocent and helpless. All sufferers that are committing themselves to God, He upholds them. He bears them. Yes, there's application for others. But this man commits himself to the Lord. He entrusts himself to God. He continues, verse 15. Arise, O Lord, and help us. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. His bold prayer continues. Break the arm of the wicked. Lord, deal with them in your justice fully and finally. I don't believe this is necessarily a literal of just snap his arm. It's a picture of breaking his power, wrecking his plans, destroying his conniving. The arm is the symbol of power, just like God would lift up his arm. Well, break the arm of the wicked, break his power set up that he has. Frustrate his plans. Turn away his scheming. He not only says break the arm, but seek out his wickedness until you find none. He's asking God to do a judicial investigation and then go on a search and destroy mission of the wicked. Seek it out. Lesson 6. God in his justice will destroy all the wicked until there is none left. Did you see the prayer? Until you find none. It's the truth. God will destroy all the wicked until there is none left committing acts of wickedness. Until there's no wicked man left unpunished. We pray, Lord, may every last wrong and wrongdoer be dealt with. Save them via the cross of Christ, or judge them. 2 Thessalonians 2:12, in order that they all may be judged or condemned who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. God will judge the world by the man, Jesus Christ. It's Jesus the judge. God in his justice will destroy all the wicked until there are none left. Yes, God is a God of mercy and grace who saves people. God loves sinners, but God destroys sinners. All will be judged. All those who believe not in Christ. Coming then to verse 16. Again, I believe this is one of the central themes of Psalm 9 and 10. Verse 16. The Lord is King forever and ever. Nations have perished from His land. Remember 9:7. The Lord sits as King forever. He has established His throne for judgment. The Lord is King forever and ever. What a motif. What a verse to memorize or meditate upon. When you see the wickedness in Washington, in your neighborhood, in Syria, in all the world, that the Lord is King forever and ever. It's easier to say those words than to meditate upon them. What does it mean? How should we live in light of this, that the Lord is King forever? I'll put it this way in the seventh place. In times of trouble, let the truth of God's eternal rule comfort your heart. In times of trouble, let the truth of God's eternal rule comfort your heart. His sovereign rule, His eternal rule, that He is ruling on His throne. Your life may be crumbling, our nation may crumble, the world may fall apart completely, but the Lord is King forever and ever. He's ruling. He rules well forever and ever. That's not hyperbole. Absolutely not. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. And His kingdom endures from generation to generation. The wicked thought He would endure from generation to generation. He doesn't hold a candle to God. The Lord is King forever and ever. Nebuchadnezzar learned that, as we just quoted. Even consider Gabriel's prophecy of Jesus, that he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Remember that? God the Most High, El. Jesus will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Even the beginning of the revelation, the introduction to the Asian believers who were being persecuted, it is from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. It's not the United Nations. It's not America. It's not ISIS. It is Jesus Christ. It is God Himself who is the ruler of the kings of the earth. John goes on to say, to Him who loved us and released us from our sins by His blood, and He made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father, to Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Read the revelation about the victory that Christ will have against His enemies. Read and see the picture of Him ruling and reigning, even as Gabriel said, even as Jesus is ruler of the kings of the earth now, and will be fully and finally one day. The Lord is King forever and ever. Meditate on that truth, that you would find comfort in your heart. Again, we don't need to wring our hands as we read the newspaper and watch the Fox News channel and see the latest Facebook post. The world is ending. The sky is falling. Maybe we should all go home and post today on Facebook, the Lord is King forever and ever, period. This truth puts steel on our backbones, comforts our hearts. Whoever becomes president of the United States, and may God put a good man there, ultimately he's a sinful man, and God is on his throne forever and ever. Have faith, brothers and sisters. Be encouraged, and may your hearts be comforted. The Lord is King forever, and He's your Lord. That's good news. We don't need to go to work on Monday and be all depressed and gloomy like Eeyore. We need a measure of spiritual joy and resolve to trust God who is on His throne. Truth matters. Theology makes a difference. The truth that God is on His throne has no small consequence. And definitely, there's much wickedness that we should pray against and pray for the persecuted church today. But even in the midst of that, God is on His throne. He even appends this phrase, nations have perished from His land. We noted in Psalm 9 all this talk of the nations that God had and would destroy, their very memory would rot. Sodom and Gomorrah, the Philistines, the Syrians of that day, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, read 2 Samuel 8, 11 and following. David had fought, and by the power of God, these nations had been destroyed and had perished from God's land. Interpret that locally to Israel or even the whole earth, which is His. The nations are as a drop from the bucket. Finally, verses 17 and 18. I call this a comforting conclusion. Verses 17 and 18. O Lord, You have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline Your ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth will no longer cause terror. This is answered prayer. God was no longer afar off. He began, Lord, why do you stand afar off? But he ends in complete confidence that God has heard, that God will strengthen, and he will incline his ear. I think many times our prayers are the same. We start, we cry out, Lord, have mercy, guide me, help your people. And we keep praying and meditating as we pray, chewing on God's word, praying his word back to him. And by the end, we come and have confidence by the power of the Spirit. Answered prayer. That God had arisen, that God did not hide himself, that he took defensive action for his children. Let's just briefly break these three down. You have heard the desire of the humble. Remember James 4:6, he gives grace to the humble. But did you catch it? It didn't say you have heard the prayer of the humble. It said you have heard the desire of the humble. God heard the desire of the humble. I like William Plummer, the Southern Presbyterian from the 1800s, who said, right desires are in God's esteem good prayers. Right desires are in God's esteem good prayers. Maybe your mind already ran to Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. The Lord heard the desire of the humble. God hears our desire. I didn't notice it till we read Psalm 10 at the beginning. Did you see verse 3a? For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. We have a contrast. The wicked man who desires wickedness and the humble who desires help. And God hears both. God listens to your desires. Sometimes we barely get a prayer off, but God knows our desire. He condescends. He's so compassionate. He knows our frame, that we are but dust. Believer, he knows your humble desire. As much as it is in true humility, submitting to the King of Kings, he hears it as if it was a prayer. And as it aligns with his will, he will give it to you. What a gracious God we serve who hears the desires of the humble. Second, not only you have heard the desire of the humble, but you will strengthen their heart. That's why I believe these humble, these orphans, these poor are believers. Because he'll strengthen them in the inner man, the believing man, the one who has cried out to God for help. He will strengthen their heart deep within. He gives that abiding peace and strength to keep moving forward, come what may. Third, you will incline your ear to vindicate or judge the orphan and the oppressed. God inclines. He listens. Again, he's not afar off. He's not hiding himself. He's actually bending over to hear the words of his child that can barely speak. He's listening to the very whispered prayer that you have. Listen to Alexander McLaren, the comparison here of this type of prayer and God hearing it. The prayer of the humble, like a whisper amid the avalanche, has power to start the swift, white destruction on its downward path. And when once that gliding mass has its way, nothing which it smites can stand. God can take a lisping, stammering prayer and bring an avalanche. You heard the thought about John Knox, and the Queen could not bear a John Knox preaching and leading the soldiers into battle. A John Knox on his knees. It's the same way that God would take your humble prayer, parent, child, teenager, business person, homemaker. He hears that lisping prayer And He does great things. He not only hears your desire, He not only strengthens your heart, but He inclines and gets down and He will hear and He will vindicate the weak. Because He has the power to do it. He's on His throne and you're His child. And He loves you and He listens to your prayer. We've already said it, but put it in the eighth place in this way. Child of God, be assured that God will always hear and strengthen you. Have faith. Use these past believers' experiences to say, He helped them, He will help me. He heard their cries for help amidst persecution, He will help me. Be assured. Argue with yourself. Feed it into your head. Have faith in God. We forget the most basic truths that our Lord will incline His ear to help us in our weakness as we cry to Him. And He will vindicate, He will punish the wicked, whether now or in eternity. It's a sure thing. Why? So that man who is of the earth will no longer cause or strike terror. We'll put it this way in the ninth place. Though men may cause terror, they are but men of the earth. Though men may cause terror, and they do, it's real terror, they are but yet men of the earth. They are small. And not only are they small, but they are created. And there is a Creator who's on His throne, ruling and reigning over the wicked. Man is of the earth and from the earth. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground. Man is so puny. We are such small creatures that God took some dust and made us. God had to breathe into our nostrils life to make us living beings. But remember, men who cause terror are but men. They think they're gods. We should not. They're not almighty. God sees, God knows, God is and will be punishing them. The end of chapter 9, He said, "Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men." They're created beings. They're only men. Oh, that we would in our minds have God so exalted and lifted up that we would fear Him and honor Him. But men? We don't fear men. We don't give them glory as if they're something more than earth that God breathed life into. So finally, as a general lesson, I thought we could consider this truth. That true prayer may begin with some serious questions. Why? Why? True prayer may begin with some serious questions, but end in strong assurance. You may begin your prayer pleading why, how long, Lord, what's happening? But as you continue in humble, believing prayer, as the Psalms show us over and over, you will come to an end and find strong assurance that your Lord listens, that He knows and hears your desires, that He will strengthen your heart, that He will bring justice because He's on His throne. I'll conclude with this. Isaac Watts wrote an entire hymn book based on the Psalter. Every psalm, he wrote one or more hymns in light of the New Testament. Unfortunately, we don't have it. Maybe we could one day. But this is just one stanza that he wrote from Psalm 10, and I believe it fits this conclusion well. He said, "Thou wilt prepare our hearts to pray and cause thine ear to hear. He hearkens what his children say and puts the world in fear." Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You hear our feeble cries. We thank You that You listen even to our humble desires, are committing ourselves to You, are asking why, are asking how long. Lord, You are a kind Heavenly Father. Because of Christ's purchase, because Christ bore Your wrath for us, we can come near with boldness. We can pray like this, Lord, that You would arise and judge the wicked. Father, teach us how to pray like the psalmist did. Teach us how to pray as You, Lord Jesus, prayed on this earth. Lord God, we do pray that You would exalt Yourself in our minds as You are the Lord, the King forever and ever. You sit upon Your throne, You rule. The wicked are not out of Your hand. Their judgment is a sure thing, and may we not forget it. And may You put them in mind by the preaching of Your gospel, that they would hear the truth. And Lord, either repent and believe or be judged and damned. You are a mighty God. You are the God of grace towards Your people. We thank You that You hear our prayers. And we commit all of this to You and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.